Psalm 19, 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. I want to wish every one of you a happy new year, whether you're joining us here in person or joining us via Zoom. I hope all of you were able to enjoy the holidays, spending time with at least your family members, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me just pray before we get into the message. Loving God, we thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, no matter where we are. And thank you again for allowing me to be your messenger this morning. I pray that the words from my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And what you give to us in love, may we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the first Sunday of the new year. And it's around this time that many people make New Year's resolutions, a commitment to accomplish a personal goal or to do something to improve their life in the new year. Things like eat healthier food, quit smoking, paying down their debt, getting more organized, just to name a few things. But statistics shows that most resolutions don't last more than 3 to 4 weeks. Come February, many people are back to their old ways. So instead of resolutions, I want us to begin this year with a challenge. The challenge is for you as an individual and for us as a church to be a people of the book. Do we really grasp how valuable the Bible is? Why should we read it daily, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, and share it with others? What makes the Bible so special? Psalm 19 tells us. I'm not sure there's a more compelling answer found anywhere in the Bible than in Psalm 19. C.S. Lewis is quoted about Psalm 19. I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. But our intent in coming to Psalm 19 isn't just to behold a fine piece of literature. We have a question to answer. Why should we treasure the Bible? Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11 gives us three convincing reasons why we should be a people of the book. The first reason we should be a people of the book is because it's personal. Psalm 19 was written by King David for the music director so that God's people can learn it and sing it. In this psalm, David praises God for revealing himself by speaking to mankind. According to David, God speaks to us in two attention-grabbing ways. One, through his works in creation, which is what theologians call his general revelation. And two, through his written word, which is called his special revelation. So looking at the first six verses, God speaks to us through his creation. Okay, good. I couldn't see anything up there. So anyways, the first six verses read, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no word. And no sound is heard from them. And yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." You know, as a shepherd boy, David watched the sun rise, move across the sky, and set in the distance, day after day. And through that very activity, he says, God is speaking. About what? What message do the heavens and the skies proclaim? According to verse 1, God uses creation to declare his glory. Verse 2 tells us that it happens every day without fail. And verse 4 tells us that no matter where you live on this planet, you can see and know that God exists and he is glorious. David is expressing poetically what the Apostle Paul puts in theological terms in Romans 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Can we come to know God personally through creation? No. Through general creation, we can learn that God exists and that he is powerful. But we need more if we want to know him personally. And he has given us more. In verses 7 to 11, David praises God for his special revelation, his written word. He uses six different terms to refer to God's written self-disclosure. In verse 7, we find the law of the Lord and the statutes of the Lord. In verse 8, we find the precepts of the Lord and the commands of the Lord. In verse 9, we find the fear of the Lord and the ordinances of the Lord. These six terms represent six different yet related facets of God. And with each, the source is the same, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. The book we're talking about came from the Lord, the creator of the universe. That's why it's so valuable. And no wonder David cherished it. It's also God's message to us as well. David lived around 1,000 year BC, some 400 years after God gave Moses the Pentateuch on Mount Sinai. For David, the Bible consisted only of the first five books of our Bible. To many folks today, the Pentateuch seems to be one of the least interesting sections of the Bible. And yet David cherished it, and he praised God for the limited portion of scripture that he possessed. Why? Because it was so personal. How much more should we who possess the entire Bible? This should affect how we read it. You know, it's not like reading a magazine. Yesterday, my wife and I were at Save On Foods. I was surprised that it was open, but we had to get a balloon inflated with helium. And Save On Food has the helium, so we were there. And as we were at the checkout counter to pay for our purchase, I noticed on the magazine rack a National Geographic, and it was on the story of Jesus, and it kind of caught my eye. So I bought it, took it home, and read it briefly last night. A lot of information, you know, a lot of interesting information about Jesus. You know, when we're reading the Bible, we're not just after information. We're interested in a person. So whether you're reading Leviticus or the Psalms or the Gospel of John or 2 Timothy, a key question to ask, what is God revealing about himself in this book? He wants us to know him personally. And that's why you need to read the whole Bible. If you pick and choose, you'll end up with a limited understanding of who God is. You say, I don't get much out of Deuteronomy. I prefer reading Proverbs. You know, there's nothing wrong with reading Proverbs. But if you just keep reading your favorite passages, you'll shortchange yourself. And worst of all, you shortchange God. You say, some parts are hard to understand. That's true. That's why I use a good study Bible, one that has brief but helpful explanations, like the NIV study Bible. And when you read, don't get hung up by what you don't understand. Just keep asking yourself, what does this passage reveal about God? So that's the first reason why we should be a people of the book, because it's personal. A second reason we should be people of the book is because of its potential. The Bible is unlike any other book. It can accomplish things that other books can't even touch. And that's because of its unique authorship. This book didn't originate with man. Although human hands wrote it, God himself inspired it. And he is the author of a book that is inerrant, infallible, and sufficient. So what can the book do that other books can't do? David mentioned six accomplishments here. First, it revives the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or refreshing the soul. God's law is perfect, says David. The Hebrew adjective for the word perfect communicates the idea of wholeness. And what does God's complete word do? It revives the soul. Some church talk about the need for a revival. Did the early church have revival meetings? Not that I've read in the scriptures. Did God's people need to experience revival in Bible times? Absolutely. And what produced it? David says the book did. The Bible revives and puts life back into the soul. You know, I'm not against having special meetings, but I'm against the notion that we can experience revival but just by putting it on the schedule. We can't produce revival. The question is, do we really believe that God's word is sufficient to bring revival to the souls of everyone in this community? You see, the Bible can do soul work. By contrast, man-made solutions are superficial. It's sort of like rearranging the furniture on the sinking Titanic. And quite frankly, that's the best that man-crafted theories and techniques can accomplish. But know this, God's words offer solutions to our deepest needs. Far from being superficial, the Bible goes deep and gets to the core issues in the hearts of men and women. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 states, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You know, God sent someone into the world who didn't, Are you feeling dry spiritually? Then prioritize a steady intake of God's word this month. Do it daily in your own home and weekly with God's people. and then do it again next month and the next. This book can revive the soul. What's more, it makes simple people wise. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. David is referring to a particular type of person here, the simple. A simple person is an immature person, one who is easily persuaded and even deceived. What's his problem? A simple person has an open door on his brain. He takes in everything that he hears. According to Proverbs, the simple believes everything. To use computer terminology, this person has no antivirus protection. Consequently, the simple inherits folly. If you want to know why our country is in a moral free fall, it's right here. It's not a lack of knowledge. We've got more educational opportunities than ever. The problem is we've forgotten how to close the doors on our brains. In fact, society actually urges us to be open-minded and promotes wholesale tolerance and acceptance. We're told to forget about the absolute standards of right and wrong, and that everything is right if you think it's right. And so illicit drug uses are rampant, sexually transmitted diseases are rampant, violent crime is rampant. This is the tragic consequences of living with a revolving door on our brain. Can a person please God in times like these? Absolutely. David says, God's word makes wise the simple. In other words, God's word teaches a person to be discerning. When you read the Bible, it puts filters in place, like pop-up blockers. Reading the Bible doesn't necessarily make you smarter, but it can make you wiser. It gives you practical insight into how to raise a family, how to run your business, what to do if you have an interpersonal relational problem, and much more. And parents, if you want to prepare your children to succeed in the real world, give them God's word. Teach them God's word at home and take advantage of the opportunities that the church offers to help you. It's a proven fact. This book prepares people for life in the real world. And that's not all. It gives joy to the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. God's precepts are right in the sense that they show us the right path to walk in life. The Bible is like an instruction manual for life. And what happens when you follow the instructions? It gives joy to the heart. I've talked with people who are looking for joy, and many of them, they don't experience lasting joy. It's a fact that people are looking for joy in the wrong places. You never find lasting joy in the world because we didn't lose our joy there. The Bible tells us that mankind lost God's gift of joy back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and turned away from God. And yet, there is hope. God's word offers a certain guarantee. The guarantee is that the book gives joy to human hearts. What exactly is joy? Joy isn't synonymous with happiness, although the concepts are related. Joy is the confidence that all is well between you and God. You see, when you build your life on the book, you don't have to wonder where you stand with God. You can know that all is well between you and God because he says so. Where? In the book. Let me clarify something. You don't make yourself right just by obeying the book. This same book that shows us how to live makes it clear that we all fall short. There are over 600 God-given commands in the Pentateuch, and David fell short. And there are over 1,000 God-given commands in the New Testament, and we all fall short. So what's the solution? God sent someone into the world who didn't fall short. This someone, Jesus Christ, kept the entire law of God perfectly. And God offers the merit of this person to us if we confess our sins and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Indeed, this person, after living a perfect life, chose to die to pay our penalty as lawbreakers. Church, it's all about knowing Christ and having a relationship with him. Prior to knowing Christ, this book judges us and condemns us, continually reminding us that we've fallen short. But after trusting in Christ, this book gives God exalting joy to our hearts, because his book is now lived in our lives by his power. But there's more. It gives clarity to the eyes. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The word radiant speaks of that which is clear or clean. And God's word is absolutely free from any moral fault. Psalm 12, verse 6 puts it this way. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. What does David specifically say about the commands of God's word? He says that it gives light to the eyes. So God's word enables us to look at life and see what it's all about. We might say that the Bible is like a pair of eyeglasses. You know, I'm nearsighted. Without my glasses, distant objects are fuzzy. But with them on, I can see clearly. So in the same way, the Bible helps us to see life from God's perspective. And that means when we're making decisions, look to the book. This book talks about what kind of person to marry, how to raise children, what to do with our money, and much more. In fact, God has given everything that we need for life and for godliness in this book. Another thing that it accomplishes is that it stands the test of time. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord refers to the response that God's word produces in our lives. We might say the Bible is a manual on fearing God. It shows us how to take God seriously in our daily living, in the office, at school, in the lunchroom, at home. The Bible also shows us how to put God at the center of our life. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3, it's a great passage to write on a 3x5 card and put it above your TV screen. It says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. You know, if you follow that resolve, it may eliminate some movies or shows that you've watched recently. You see, the Bible makes fearing God comes alive. We can't see God, but his word helps us look at life in ways that pleases God. And know this about the book, it will never go out of print. Enduring forever, says David. The Bible has stood and will stand the test of time. As far as potential goes, David tells us one more thing about God's word. It is completely reliable. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and all of them are righteous. The term ordinance refers to a decision made in the legal court. Two things about God's decisions as revealed in his word. First, they are sure. The root idea of sure is firmness, certainty, and support. For instance, when a helpless newborn is held in the arms of the parent. It feels firmness, certainty, and support. Simply put, God's word is reliable. You can trust it and build your life on it. And second, David says, all of them are righteous. If you've come to church this morning thinking, I just don't know what's right anymore, you know, life is so crazy, then look to the book. It is always right. And here's why. It came from a righteous God. God always says and does what is right. So what this book says from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22 is right. And yet there's another reason why his word is righteous. It makes people righteous. How? By pointing us to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and then through him, showing us how to live rightly. Now let this sink in. This book that I'm holding revives a soul, makes us simple, wise, gives joy to the heart, gives clarity to the eyes, stands the test of time, and is completely reliable. That's what I call potential. And a book like that is a book that we ought to treasure. Just a word of caution, though. We should treasure the book, but not worship it. If we're truly a people of the book, then we'll worship the author of the book. So my aim this morning is to convince you of the value of being a book, being a people of the book in 2022. I've given you two reasons so far. One, because it's personal, and two, because of its potential. And here's a third and final reason. We should be a people of the book because of its purpose. Why did God give us this book? David tells us in verses 10 and 11. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. By God's design, it satisfies. Just how satisfying are the words of God's book? David says, they are more precious than gold. They're sweeter than honey. How is the Bible better than gold? David mentions two ways in verse 11. By them is your servant warned. You know, I'm not smart enough to navigate through the minefields of this world. I need warning signs, and I have them in the book. And also, in keeping them, there is great reward. How great is the reward? More precious than gold, says David. You know, you can do a lot with gold. I checked the quote on Friday, and gold is valued at $2,300 Canadian dollars an ounce. You know, if you have much pure gold, you can go on a vacation, you can buy a car, and even buy a house. But gold can't turn your house into a God-honoring, joy-filled home. And God can't certainly calm an anxious heart or fix a broken marriage. And God can't warn you of dangers to your soul. And it certainly can't reward you with eternal life. But the book can. So why cherish this book? Because of its purpose. You know, a life without purpose is senseless. It's like a ship without a rudder, wandering aimlessly. The Bible gives us purpose. It can help a young person stay pure. It offers true success. It can deliver you from an enslaving habit. It can help you grow up to be the person that God wants you to be. The Bible can sanctify you, protect you, guide you, equip you for a life of God-honoring service. I hope by now that you're convinced. We ought to treasure the Bible because it's personal, because of its potential, and because of its God-given purpose. The question now is, how do you show you cherish this book? Do you put it under a covered glass like you would a rare coin, or under lock and key as you would a precious gem? No, you wear it out. Our oldest grandson has a favorite stuffed animal, a jellycat bunny. How does he show that he treasured this special friend? By taking Jellycat with him wherever he went and absolutely wearing it out. We were at his home last night for dinner, and his mom said, "My son is wearing out this Jellycat. I've had to stitch it quite a few times, but he still loves this Jellycat." So what's the evidence that you truly love the Bible? It's not complicated. You wear it out. I'm not sure how you can wear out your phone app. You know, your phone might have a Bible app. It's kind of hard to wear out your phone. But anyways, I think you understand what I'm trying to get at. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon that says that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who's not. Okay. So church, let's be honest with ourselves. You don't believe the Bible is a treasure if you don't desire it more than gold or honey. Let's get practical now. I just want to leave you with some applications to help you to be a people in the book in 2022. First application, when you begin your day, get into it. If you don't have one now, but get a Bible reading schedule. And every day, before you move into the demands of life, get into the book. If this is new to you, start slow. Maybe seven minutes. Start with a minute of prayer, asking God for wisdom. And then read the book for 5 minutes. And then close with a minute of prayer, thanking God for the book and asking for help in applying it. Do this before anything else. Before you eat breakfast, before you check your Facebook, when you begin your day, take the book and get into it. A second application, when you make decisions, search it. All of us will be making decisions this year. Some of you will be deciding where to go for university, or who to marry, or whether to take another job, or some other major decision. Here's my challenge. If you make decisions this year, search the book first. The Lord will help you choose that which pleases him if you open his book. And third, when you face temptation, quote it. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted. He quoted the book. This book unleashes the power of God. But you can't quote what you don't know. So we need to memorize the book. You might say, "Oh, I can't memorize it." Sure you can, but not without repetition. You need to go over it and over it day after day. And then the final application, when you have the opportunity, share it. Don't keep the gold to yourself. Share the wealth. Let's share God's word with others over coffee, over a meal. Let's share it with people at work, at school, in our neighborhood. It's another way to be a people of the book in 2022. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word found in the Bible. It's your personal message to us. Your word is the truth. It's more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. It promises eternal life to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that as individuals and as a church, we would be a people of the book in this new year. And as we read your word, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, apply it to our lives, and even share it with others, I pray that your word would just guide our hearts and minds so that our lives would be solely focused on Jesus Christ. our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.